Now, I had a more kind of jovial, upbeat, kind of self-helpy type sermon for you this morning about how to give up worry. But then I made this turning point kind of mistake of going on Facebook, and I was really just looking for an introduction to the sermon, to be honest. And I said, "What worries you?" And a number of people, a dozen people responded, and what I was really taken back by was how deep a lot of the people went with what worries them. People talked about fears and worries about the political future of our nation, about the overall climate of our society, their own financial well-being and future. Parenting. Am I being a good parent? What am I doing? Am I doing it right or wrong? Their kids' choices. Or even one person messaged me privately and said, you know, one of the things I worry about is just the possibility that I might have to bury my daughter someday. People who are concerned about maintaining their sobriety and whether their gifts and themselves would be accepted as they age. Moving. And new jobs and searching for jobs. They went deeper than I was thinking about going at that moment. And so I thought this morning, we just take a moment right now to consider your own worries. And if you're wondering what worries are, the way I'm defining it this morning is what fills your mind. What fills your mind? What thoughts? What concerns? What goes through your mind on a daily basis? And just so we're operating in concrete terms and not just some general idea of worry, we're just going to take a moment and I want you to think about what fills your mind. Got something? Should kind of keep that in your mind as we go on. And when I talk about worry, that's what I want you to be thinking about. And the reason I think we need to go deeper when we talk about giving up worry is that what fills our minds, the things we worry about, really reveal what is most important to us. So these thoughts that go through our head on a daily basis, they might not seem at first blush to be something that's most important, but they tap into something deep in our souls that we're searching for and hoping for. It's why Jesus, before he says, "Do not worry," he says, talks about serving two masters. And he says, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and wealth. You know, wealth or our prosperity or our well-being is something a lot of us worry about. And Jesus says, this issue is a soul-level issue. It's not just kind of what goes through your head on a daily basis, but it's something that is deep within you in your soul. And so that phrase from that song, you know, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," you know, Bobby McFerrin, it's okay, but it's going to set you up for failure. Because just saying, "Don't worry," treats worry like it's a behavioral issue when really it's a soul condition. Worry is not external to us. Sometimes we think that way. You ever think, you know, that's making me worry? You know, this situation is making me anxious or afraid. It's not how it works. Worry is actually an internal condition. So you've seen people who have very similar circumstances. And one of them is worried about it, and one of them isn't, right? Have we all had that experience? Or maybe we've seen someone who is worried about not having enough of something, and they're constantly worried about it and anxious, and then you see someone else who has way less than them. And they're totally at peace and have joy. It's because worry is not an external thing that is thrust upon us. It's an internal condition of our souls. And so if we just stop trying to worry, or if we just try to fix the problem that's causing us to worry, our souls are just going to find the next thing to worry about. Unless we go where Jesus goes, and Jesus goes into our souls, into what is most important to us. And I think what Jesus is teaching us this morning is that giving up worry requires finding God's higher purpose. Giving up worry requires us finding God's higher purpose. And what Jesus suggests to us is that when we worry, in our souls, we are really dealing on a lower level than reality. He says, when you are worried, you're dealing with a lesser you than what God has made. Matthew 6:25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Food and clothing are worries about survival and our social well-being, fitting in. Just like then. Just like now. That's what we worry about. What we eat, are we going to survive? What we wear, are we going to fit in? Are we going to be noticed and important? And really, these come from two parts of our brains, from an evolutionary standpoint. The reptilian part of our brain is what worries about survival. Reptiles aren't concerned about meaning and significance. They're concerned about avoiding their predators, finding their next meal, and so on. That's part of our brain. We have that in our brain. And then the mammalian part of our brain is what's concerned with our social well-being. It's concerned with, do I fit in? Do I belong? And those parts of our brains are where we retreat when we feel threatened. When there's something out there that is threatening to one of those things, we retreat into those parts of our brain. But just not even going to a spiritual or theological perspective right now, from a neurological perspective, we are more than that as human beings. We have a whole other part of our brain that gives us the capacity for wisdom and reason and love and significance and meaning. And when we harbor and indulge worry, it actually, from a neurological standpoint, kind of shrinks that human part of our brain. Literally, it does that. We are operating as less than what God has made us as human beings when we indulge our worries. So when we're worrying, you're dealing with a lesser you. You're also dealing with a lesser God. So we already read how Jesus says you can't serve two masters, but then he says in verse 32, we'll start in 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles, or the pagans, who strive for all these things. You see, the pagan gods in Jesus' day, the Roman gods were moody. They were unpredictable. And they weren't really interested in the well-being of human beings. Have you ever read Greek or Roman mythology? Those gods are not concerned with human well-being. They're not even really that powerful. And they're certainly not good. And so if that's your god, if you believe in these gods, then your job, your concern is going to be, one, to placate those gods, or at least to avoid the attention of those gods, because they might be in a bad mood that day, and then secure blessing for yourself, because you can't really rely on those kind of gods to bless you, or to give you, or to care about what you need. And so, Jesus says that our worry then is acting like we have these lesser gods that are not good and loving and powerful. And we see that when we are operating with a lesser us and a lesser God, we have lesser purposes for our lives. That's what fills our minds, are these lesser purposes of what will I eat? What will I wear? And fill in the blank with whatever fills your minds. So then, if we're going to talk about giving up worry, that's what we need to address. How do we think about ourselves? How do we think about God? And Jesus gives us an alternative way of thinking about our purpose. He says, finally, after this a longer conversation in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trust that all these other things are going to take care be taken care of by God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. And he gives us a number of reasons to make this shift in our souls, from seeking to survive and seeking to belong to seeking the kingdom of God. And the words I noticed this week as I read through this text were words like more. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothes? Greater. Are you not of greater value than the lilies of the field or the birds of the air? And first, it's that more and greater that leads to changing our first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because God, friends, is not, again, like the pagan gods. God is not unpredictable or moody or self-interested. God is good and powerful and loving and can be trusted. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And contentment is the opposite of worry. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You see how he's able to trust in God because God is good. He's able to give up worry because God has said and promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so because God is greater, because you are more and of greater value, then there is more for your life than the things that usually fill your mind and my mind. And so we need to fill our minds then, instead, with these truths about who God is and who we are, and change the questions that go through our minds. What will I eat? What will I wear? How will I be accepted? To how do I love? How do I serve? How do I bless? This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. To ask these questions first. How do I love? How do I serve? How do I bless? You see, a lesser God who is dealing with lesser creatures will want to make sure their environment is managed just right. All their circumstances and surroundings are just perfect, so they don't have to worry about anything. But our God is a God who can take what is broken and renew it, who can take what is divided and reconcile it, a God who can take what is sinful and restore it. And so then our purpose is not to make sure we have all of our ducks in order. Our purpose is to love those ducks wherever they are. Now, I thought that was corny, but one of my colleagues told me to keep it in the sermon, and some of you might like it. But this, friends, is why someone like Daniel in the Old Testament can get on his knees and pray, even when he's under surveillance, under the threat of being thrown into the lion's den. This is why Paul and Silas, even when they're in prison, can be singing hymns of joy to God. This is why Jesus can be silent, even in the face of the cross. Because each one of them see their lives being a part of something bigger, a greater God is doing. So their purpose isn't survival, their purpose isn't to fit in, their purpose is to love and serve and bless. I want you to listen closely, if you haven't been so far. When we talk about giving up worry, I am not saying, and God is not promising, that ISIS won't attack, or that your house won't be robbed, or that the stock market won't crash again, or that you or a loved one won't get cancer. What I am suggesting and what God is saying is that if and when one or all of those things happen, you are the beloved child of a God who reconciles and redeems and renews, even in the worst case scenarios. matters. So you, friend, can have meaning and purpose no matter what happens. No matter what worst case scenario transpires, God will never leave you or forsake you. And so that's it. To give up worry isn't to pretend the real possibility that our worst case scenarios won't happen. They might. For Christians, we know, though, that the worst case scenario has already happened. We crucified the Son of God. And yet, the world didn't come to an end. In fact, a new world began through the worst case scenario. And so every offense in this new world is an opportunity to forgive. Every suffering is an opportunity to develop character. Every enemy is an opportunity to break the cycle of violence. Every division is an opportunity for reconciliation. Every cross is an opportunity for resurrection. Giving up worry, then, because it is on our soul level, won't happen in a moment. It takes a lifetime. But it does happen, and it will only happen when we fill our minds with what is more and better and higher. When we train our minds away from all of the other things that fill it and fill them with God's love and power and goodness. As Paul writes to the Philippians, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now listen, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Fill your minds with those things, and the worries will dissipate. So friends, one, fill your minds with your own belovedness. Fill your minds with the truth that you are created in God's image and have inestimable value to God and to this world. Two, contemplate God's glory and God's love and God's ultimate victory over everything that sin and death has brought through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And three, internalize a higher purpose for your life. That no matter what happens to you, you are called to love and serve and bless. Let's pray together. Good and loving and powerful God, our minds are filled with many worries. Lift us to a place out of that muck and mire of fear and anxiety, to a place where we can see who you really are and who we really are because of you. And help us then to walk in the way of love and humble service and generous blessing, so that we can see your purposes and your power and your promises fulfilled in our lives and in the world around us. We ask it all through Jesus, the one who takes death and turns it into resurrection. Amen.